Hello. Don't really need this anymore. Alrighty. How is everybody? It's good. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Pat. Actually, I was thinking earlier that I might hear Pat yell out, so that was awesome. That was convenient. Yeah, so now I guess you earlier on, when Punchy interviewed me, you got to hear a little bit about who I am and all that, and that was good, I think. You can be the judge of that. But I think what we're doing this next series at church is the I Am Statements in the Gospel of John, and this is basically the first talk in that series. And this John chapter 1 is not actually an I Am Statement. So don't think that like Bruce and the guys just kind of like stuffed up there. We know. But I think what John does in the first chapter of his gospel that sets up not only the whole book, but as well, obviously, the I Am statements because they're in that book, is that he paints this broad, big chapter of who Jesus is. And I think that he does it really well here in John chapter 1. And it's an awesome picture for us to then take in to as we go and look into the I Am statements throughout the next few weeks. And the way I think that he does this in chapter 1 of John is that he paints two pictures and then he kind of brings it all together to kind of, or sort of maybe like, let's say two puzzle pieces, then he brings those two together to kind of give us the full broad picture that he wants to. So the first picture is that Jesus is the Word, and we get that in verses 1 to 3. And then the second picture that he paints is Jesus is the Light, which we're getting in verses 4 to 9. And then when he brings it together, I think we see it really take off in verse 14, but sort of all the way from 12 to the end, 12 to 18. And so when we get to see those two aspects come together, I really think it's just such a beautiful picture of Jesus that John is painting for us here in chapter 1 of his gospel. So he opens the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, right? And so straight away we've got John, very different, alluding to creation, Genesis 1, we get the same, in the beginning, it makes sense. And so John is straight away saying that the Word, sorry, I have a bit of a cough, there with me, that the Word is creating. He's there with God in the beginning. He was always there. Now, we know that John, when he refers to the Word, he's talking about Jesus. I'm going to be honest, I don't want to go into too much detail about proving why, because I think it's more important for us to understand why that he uses the Word, not proving that Jesus is the Word. I don't know if I said that very clearly. It was kind of convoluted. But, you know, happy days, we'll live. If verse 14, I think, tells us the Word becomes flesh. We know that Jesus became flesh eventually. I think as well in Colossians 1, we get Paul kind of makes the same connection that Jesus is involved in creation. So there kind of very quickly, the Word, John is referring to Jesus when he says that. Yeah, and so don't want to go into too much detail. There we go. Next phase. That's why I was confused. So John is telling us here that Jesus is the creator. All right? He says, not only that though, I think that he actually is taking it further and he's saying that Jesus is completely necessary in creating. He's an integral part of the creation process. The reason I think that is verse 3, through him all things were made and without him nothing was made. So everything we see outside and all around, if we look at each other, we are all created and we are all created by God and Jesus. Jesus is necessary in creation, in creating. Absolutely everything. Think back to the account of creation in Genesis 1. We see that God creates by speaking, right? You know, let there be light. He says that and there's light. In creation, we see great power and great authority. And so we know that Jesus has that power too. If he's there in creation and he's an integral part of creation, he too has that power that we see in creation. He too has that authority that we see in creation. And we know that because verse 2, the Word is God. So Jesus has God and Jesus is God and Jesus has that same power and authority that we see in creation. Now, I think that this should give us all great confidence. To know that the one, if you're a Christian, to know that the one you put your trust and faith in has that kind of power and authority, that should give us all great confidence. You know, think about when in Psalm 139, when we hear, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalmist is talking about God. Well, he's also talking about Jesus there. And then you think at the end of Genesis 1, when God looks at all he has made and he sees that it is very good. Well, Jesus looks at all that he has made and says that it is very good too. We can't separate God and Jesus because they are one and the same. That's what John is telling us here. Jesus is the creator. Jesus made you and he made me. He made all that we see. And he has that same power and authority that God has. And then we even get to see it throughout the Gospels. As we get to see it displayed as he performs miracles and signs. So take heart in knowing that Jesus, you know, who we hear so often about in certain different ways, but he is the Lord of creation as well, and he has that power and authority. Sometimes I think we miss it, you know. We kind of always are focusing on, like, that grace side and that love side of Jesus. Sometimes we miss the fact that Jesus is powerful, and he has great authority, and he is God. And so that means that we can trust Jesus with all our worries, with all our hurts, our anxieties, the indecisive moments in life when we don't know, we're at a crossroads and we don't know which way to go. We can trust Jesus with that because he has power and authority over that. I remember a few years ago now, I don't know how long ago, there was someone who was like pretty close to me in life and they were Christian, and they kind of started to sort of fall and drift away and push God away. They sort of didn't really kind of want to have a part in Christianity so much anymore. And I remember thinking back, and that really hurts. Like, it really sucks. Because being a Christian, you know the importance of the gospel, and you know how precious the gospel is and how vital it is. And to see someone push that away is just crap. And I think in that moment, all I could do was trust in the power and authority of Jesus. And that's the kind of confidence that the power and authority Jesus has should give us. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe someone close to you is sick, or they're hurting, or maybe you are, or maybe you are at one of those crossroads and you don't know what to do with your life. Well, you know, Jesus has power and authority to heal. Well, Jesus has power and authority in his plan, so you can trust in that to know what decision to make, for him to help you make that decision. Trust in him, come to him, and rest in the power of God and the power of Jesus. Let's move on now to the second image. Jesus is the light, verses 4 to 9 is kind of where we're focusing. Starting at verse 4, in him was light, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That's verse 4 and 5, and then it goes on to tell us that a man named John has come to tell us about this light so that people might believe. This is like kind of real dense, this bit, I think. So let's try and figure out what John's getting at here. Well, I actually think that this is the first description in verse 4 that John makes of Jesus kind of coming to earth as a man. I think he then unpacks a little in 10 and 11 when he says that Jesus was in the world, but the world did not recognize him, and he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's verse 11. So they're kind of backing up this part in verse 5, when it says the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So we've got Jesus who has come into this world, which is a world of darkness. So we've got Jesus is the light, and the world is the darkness. That's what I think John's saying here. And I don't think that it takes very long for us to kind of look around at our world and go, well, yeah, this picture John's painting of the world being darkness, I think that he's got a bang on description here. I don't think it takes us long to figure that out. You know, apparently, World War III is meant to start this weekend. And I don't know if you saw on Facebook or the internet, whatever, last weekend, over the Easter weekend, some guy, I don't know his name, I didn't really read up about it, got on his Facebook Live. Do you all know what Facebook Live is? It's like you film and people can go on your Facebook and see exactly what you're filming right at that moment. And so he got on that and he started murdering people, like while he's on there filming it all live. Apparently people were watching. And then when the police caught up with him, like, he just killed himself. So I don't think we have to look very far. Within a week, we've got Facebook Live murder and World War III. I don't think we have to look very far to see that, yeah, our world is pretty dark. Although even still with that, sometimes I think that we can be like, oh, yeah, but that's separate. Like, that's not really happening right here to me. Like, so sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but I do this. So I'm just making the assumption that you're like me. But I feel like sometimes I'm like, yeah, that's over there. I'm kind of separate from that. I'm kind of distant from that. But then again, if I look kind of at myself in my own heart, I don't think it's hard to see how dark this world is. When I look at my selfishness or my pride, or I had to write it down, you know. Let's just go with selfishness and pride. You know, thinking, oh, I found it. I can think terrible things about other people. I can judge other people for no good reason. I don't have to look very far within myself to see the darkness of this world. And I don't think we do either. You do either. The list just goes on, and I'm constantly putting my own desires above God's. And that is the root of the darkness of this world, when we put our own desires above God. You know, we're all just another part of this darkness that John is talking about in verse 5. We're part of the darkness, though, that Jesus came to be a light to. Verse 7, we are told that John testified concerning the light so that through him all men and women might believe. Jesus came to our world, the darkness, to be the light. He came to be a savior. He came to take us out of that darkness and rescue us from it. But then John goes on to say, you know that bit I was talking about before, verse 10 and 11. Goes on to say that the world doesn't receive Jesus and that it doesn't recognize Jesus. And I think this is us as well. We have the Bible telling us about what Jesus has done for us, yet we reject it constantly and we don't receive it and we don't recognize it constantly. It's us. Then John writes, particularly I think in verse 11, when he says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That bit particularly, I think he's making a reference as well to the Jewish people of the time and the kind of Jewish leaders and elders of the time. Jesus was born a Jew, so he's one of them, I guess. And he was also the promised and prophesied Messiah. So you've got this picture. These guys knew that Jesus was coming. They didn't probably know exactly what he looked like or things like that. But they knew that a Messiah was coming. And John the Baptist, he prophesies as the last kind of prophet, telling them that Jesus is coming. If we look down to verse 15, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. These Jewish people, they know that Jesus is coming and that they know that Jesus is this Messiah that has been promised and that's being prophesied, yet they don't receive him. In fact, they actually go on to be the ones who get him crucified. And so you've got like, it's just, Jesus is saying this, like verse 11 is saying this, that even though they knew him, they did not receive him. You know, the Jewish leaders at the time, I think they are only concerned with their own lives and their own rituals. There's kind of this selfishness about them that, you know, Jesus has sort of come to challenge and they don't like that, so they push him away. You know, they've probably got this idea of, we just like how we're doing our thing with all the laws we're following and seeming upright and all this. And then when Jesus comes to challenge that, they're like, nah, I don't want a bar of that. All I want is for, you know, the Roman Empire to go away so that we can then have more power and maybe more comfort and more ease to do our religion thing or do our ritual thing. And I think sometimes we can be exactly the same. I think I'm constantly thinking about what I want and ways that I would want God to help me out, you know, for my own benefit so that things are easier, rent's cheaper. That's probably the biggest one I got at the moment. I work less hours, that would be nice, but still get the same amount of money. The theme of money going on here, that's a worry. You know, can't God just help me get through this period of suffering? Or can't Jesus just heal me right now? Because I'm just over being sick, it's too hard. Life would just be easier if I didn't have this problem, or that problem, or this problem. We just want this quick fix. So Punchy told you like about, well, he didn't tell you, I told you, but he asked me about relationship status. So about 2 years into dating Marin, she actually broke up with me. I know, what was she thinking? Anyway, I remember when it happened, I remember thinking like, well, not directly after it happened, but a bit while after, I remember thinking, can you just like take this kind of memory of this like relationship away so that I can just be fine now? So I vividly remember all the birthday and like Christmas cards she'd written. I got them and I just chucked them out because I was like, I just want to forget, more or less. It's like, God, can you just make me forget? That way I don't have to be sad. I can just kind of hang out with the boys and be normal. Rather than everyone being like, are you all right? I'm like, no. But that's not really like how God works. And funnily enough, his way of helping out, I suppose, was getting us back together, which is great. But I suppose at the time, I remember the incident when it happened, and I was like, basically, Maren messaged me saying, can we talk? And I was like, no. There's a whole story behind it, but it doesn't matter. But I remember being like, I just want to forget. Why are you texting me? It's the same with Jesus. He has come to be a light in this dark world to cure the root cause of sin, not the little problems we have, not just giving us a quick fix or relief. He comes to fix the whole big picture, the big darkness of this world. So if we just take a step back and look at that big picture, maybe we can appreciate a little bit of what it means that Jesus has come to be a light in this darkness. He hasn't come just to be a big cosmic doctor where we say, hey, fix this, make my life easier, and he goes and does it. That's not what he's come for. He's like, stop being selfish. Stop just wanting that type of quick fix. It's not all about you and what you want. I know better. Jesus knows better. So trust me and my power, and I'll bring you to God. And then it says, verse 12, and you can be his children. He's going to make us his children. Just receive his light. That's what he says. And let's look at this link. We've been given these two pictures. We've got Jesus, the Lord of creation. He has power and authority. We've been given Jesus the light, the Savior, rescued us out of darkness. And bring them together, and I think it comes together, the pinnacle at verse 14, when it says, and the Word became flesh. So in that verse, we've already got the two images coming together, I think. You've got the Word, the power, authority, creation, and flesh. Jesus is light to the darkness. He's come as a man. That's how he did it. I just think that in itself is kind of ridiculous. I was trying to think of ways to kind of paint like the picture of how ridiculous it is that he came like something so good versus something so crap, and then he would come and become it. So this is what I came up with. I thought of Mozart writing a symphony for a bunch of not musically talented preschoolers. And then I thought of like Lionel Messi with a group of under 6 soccer kids. He would just be so out of their league. It's ridiculous. or this one spoke a lot to me, Kendrick Lamar and Cursor. I don't know if you know who Cursor is, but don't find out. He's just so far out of, Kendrick is so far out of his league. And then Obama and Donald Trump. Donald Bradman and anyone else that picked up a cricket bat, more or less. This one was also one of my faves. There's two levels to this one. Roger Federer and Nick Kyrgios. Roger is obviously a more talented tennis player at this point, but he's also way more mature. They don't compare. And then the last one is Jesus and us. We just don't compare at all. The creator of the universe becoming like us, like his own creation. Think about if you built a Lego house and then tried to become a Lego house. It's not really the same, but I don't think we have anything else that could really compare. It's just so, the leap is so big. And he did it to save us from that darkness that we created by rejecting him. And he did it through his death on the cross. You know, John tells us that Jesus came in grace and truth, and I don't think it's hard to see the grace when we look at the cross. The creator of the universe is hanging on something that he created with nails in his wrists and his feet, and he's dying the death that we deserve. And we deserve it because we've rejected him. And he did that to allow us to become his children, children of God. That's such a powerful image that John is creating of Jesus here. When you put it all together like that. And then what does he do? He rises from the dead, completely proving that he does have that great power and authority. As he defeats death and he destroys darkness completely. And then as you reflect on Jesus' life and death throughout the Bible, which we're going to get to do over the rest of this series, as we reflect on that, we get to see the truth that Christ brings. The grace we see it on the cross and the truth we get to see it in his life and death and resurrection. Now, if you ever have to prove that God exists, or if we ever want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Christ. Look at his death, his resurrection, and his life. Because he is God. And he comes to reveal the truth of God. Verse 18 tells us, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In all Jesus has done, he has made God known because he is God. And that knowledge, the knowledge of God, is the greatest truth we can have. With great power and authority, you know, Jesus is so out of our league, we can't even compare even closely to him. He willingly chose to become like us, to die for us, to save us, so we can become his children. I don't know if you guys have seen it yet. A movie came out called Lion. It's about a really young Indian boy named Saru, who kind of, like, lots happens to him. He gets separated from his family, and one thing led to another, to a point where he was adopted by, and it's a true story, was adopted by an Australian family in Hobart. It's kind of, sort of the premise of the movie. A lot of that actually happens in the movie. But basically, he gets off the plane, and he's walking, and he comes out, and he sees his parents for the first time, and they kind of bend down like this to get on his level. And the first thing, the way they introduce themselves to him is not by saying, like, their first names, like, I don't know, two first names. But they actually say, I'm Mummy, and this is Dad. And then at the end of the movie, this is kind of a spoiler, I'm sorry that I had to do it. Saru grows up, he's an adult now, and he's in a kind of a tough point in his life, I guess, and he's just battling through a lot of the things, as you can imagine, with someone who's been so far kind of from his family and everything. He's battling through all that, and he kind of says to his mum out of anger, you know, like, you didn't have a choice. You had to adopt me. You couldn't have kids anyway. And then the mum replies, actually, no, that's not true. We were perfectly able to have kids, but we chose to adopt you. I think that God says a very similar thing to us, in that Jesus freely chose to die on that cross for us. He didn't have to. He had the power and the authority to pull himself down. But because he did that, we are able to become his children, and we can call him Dad. So as we go, continue on in this series on the I Am statements, I really want you to take that picture of Jesus through that and remember it. That he's the God of the universe, the creator, who became a man in this dark, dark world to be our light. He died on that cross to save us, rising again, defeating death. Take heart in that Jesus. That Jesus who has great power and authority, trust in him. And remember that he's your Savior, that he died so that you might be able to be a child of God. I'm just going to pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you so much for what you have done for us, for who you are. And that in the Bible you reveal and tell us through, you know, people who write, like John, who you are, and that you died to save us, that you were a light in our darkness, and you rescued us from that. I just pray that we will remember that, and we'll trust in you, and we'll trust in your great power and authority, and we'll take heart that you are our Savior. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.